What's up, everybody? Man, I am so pumped that you are with us today, and we're talking about making the jump, how we get from where we are to where we know and believe God wants us to be. Because here's what I know. I know that for every single one of us who are leaders in the room today, listening today, we have a there. Come on, say there. We have a there that we want to get to, whether we're a lead pastor, whether we're over a team, whether we're in student ministry, kids ministry, whatever we oversee for God, we have a there that we want to get to, a next goal up, if you will, a next size, a next phase, a next mountain that we believe God's called us to climb, a next level that God wants us to get to. But the reality of where we find ourselves sitting in this room today is really twofold. First, every single one of us are pretty good at where we are. And the reason why I know that is because if you weren't good at where you are, you wouldn't have gotten to where you are. But the second reality of where we find ourselves in the room today is this: we actually have no idea how to chart the course forward to where we believe and know God wants us to go. And the reason why I know that is because if we actually knew what to do, then we'd already be doing it. So we're really good at where we are, and we know where God's called us to go, but we're struggling to figure out how to go forward. And so for us in church world, doing what we do, here's what we found over the last 10 plus years of working with churches. We found that there are different phases or sizes of churches. And depending on who you talk to, different kind of church growth experts have different, you know, ideas of where those breakdowns are. But what I want to do is I want to start by talking through really five phases of church size. And the first category is what I would call the small church phase. The small church phase, and I'll move through these quickly, but essentially over 90% of churches in the United States of America are about 150 or less. And so for me, when I think about that small church phase, that's really that 150 or less kind of phase. The majority of churches in the USA are in that. And this is such a big deal. And again, the church growth people, the experts say that hands down, this is the hardest phase of growth for a church to break through. So good news, if your church is 150 or less, if you're, you know, 120 on the weekends or 110 or 140, guess what? Good news, you're normal. Now here's the thing, for each one of these phases, there's a key to it. And so for the small church phase church that's 150 or less in that zone, for you, the key is relationships. That if your church is 150 or less, guess what? There's a good chance everybody knows everybody. That's not a bad thing. There's a good chance that everybody in your church has your cell phone number and texts you at all of the wrong times, right? Like, it's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. There's a chance that you probably know everybody's names, all their kids' names. You may know a couple of pets, right? Because in the small church phase, it's all about relationships. This is the solo athlete. This is the church planner. This is the pastor who's out there all alone trying to make a dent in their city. And can I just tell you, listen, these men and women, you're my hero. Because you're doing it. And God's put a big vision in your heart. And I want you to know something. God is with you. God is for you. And God is cheering you on. And so are we. This was us. When we started in 2002, man, that first year or two, we were in this small church phase, just grinding it out, just up the middle, just 1 yard at a time. So that's kind of that first phase. The second phase of growth is what I would call the organized church phase. The organized church phase. And this is that a church that's grown to about 250, 300 is kind of where we would draw that magic line, if you will. And the key to this phase, if the key to the small church phase is relationships, the key to this phase is getting organized. The root word of organized is organized, right? It's about getting organized. And what I mean by that is that a church of 100, 150, let's say, can be very personality-driven in its tactics. So what I mean is, a church of 150 has, you know, a coffee bar. Well, there's a good chance there's like one lady who gets up at 4 a.m. every Sunday and brews the coffee. And if that lady gets sick, nobody gets coffee.
Like, right? Like, it's personality driven. Not a bad thing, just a reality. So watch this. One of the biggest keys here is in moving from that small church phase to the organized church phase is really centering around getting organized. Let me keep going. The third category is what I would call a medium-sized church phase. Medium-sized church phase. And this is a church that's, let's say, in that 400 to 500 range. So the small church is 150. Organized church is that 250 to 300. Then that medium-sized church is that 400 to 500. And this is fun because in a medium-sized church phase, there's growth. There's energy. Things start to feel like there's mass enough to do significant things in your cities. Like this is, all of a sudden you start to feel a little of that momentum. And one of the biggest keys of a medium-sized church is I would phrase it this way, is you've really got to start to hone in on excellence and really start to build systems. That excellence in systems becomes such an important key for a church that's 400, 450, 500 in that zone. Excellence and systems, because this is the moment where it gets fun, but on the other side, it actually starts to stretch you, leaders. And here's why. Because your church is now big enough that you, the leader, can't touch everything and micromanage everything. This is that moment where it's like, it's not just you to the team, now it's you to the team, to their team, to the volunteers. And it's that moment, right, where it's like, okay, well, okay, if the thing starts to wobble a little bit, I can just jump in and, like, my wife and I can fix it. We can make it. Like, this is the zone where things start to get fun because you start to get some mass. But this is the zone, church leaders, where it starts to stretch you and your leadership a little bit too. So that's that medium size. The fourth phase is what I would call, category is what I would call a large church. A large church phase. And I would say numerically, and again, the different church experts define this differently, but I would say that large church phase is that 800 to 1,000 mark. 800 to 1,000 mark. And see, one of the biggest struggles of this phase, and man, I remember this phase, is that you're too big to be small, but you're still just a little too small to be big. Because see, when you're in that 800, 1,000 range, and I remember our church was probably 7, 8, 9 years old as a church, that we kind of moved into this category of church growth. And I remember people would come into our church with their expectation is, of course you do. So what I mean is they come in, and at this size of a church, people come in with a, do you have a men's ministry? Do you have a women's ministry? Well, do you have a, well, what do you do for, and watch this. This is so big, you guys, because one of the biggest keys in this zone, the large church phase, is staying streamlined. Because one of the biggest dangers for a large church that's 800, 750, 800, 900, 1,000 is what I call programitis. In other words, you're big enough that you can, but just because we can, church leaders, doesn't mean we should. And so this is where the vision can ever so subtly start to get hijacked. You know why? Because you got money to do it. You actually can pay a part-time staff member to do that. You actually can afford to send that thing to do that. You actually can say yes to those things. And if we're not careful in this large church phase, we can start to get, you know, 1,000 programs, and you're essentially, what's the old cliche? We're a mile wide but an inch deep. And that's a temptation for a large church. And then the fifth category, and we'll keep moving here, is what I would call the mega church phase. And of course, for several years now, you know, the mega church is officially defined as a church of about 2,000. And I remember for us, that was 9 years in. We were 9 years portable as a church and had grown to about 1,000, 1,100 on a good Sunday at the high school that we were renting and portable and, you know, doing two services. And then when we moved into our first permanent facility that was 2 miles north of the high school we were meeting on the same road, I mean, I remember that feeling of, like, we grew, and within about 9 months or a year, we had went from 1,000 people in average attendance on the weekend to over 2,000 people, and it was like being strapped to a rocket ship. And here's, let me just say this, by the way, because some of you are like, wow, I bet that was awesome. Kinda. and a whole lot scary because it tests all of your systems. Like it's okay, like you know how when you're playing Monopoly and you go around the board and when you land on a property that's owned by somebody for the longest time in the early stages of the game, rent is like $18 or $20 or $26, right? You know, but then as soon as somebody gets like a Monopoly and they start putting houses and then eventually hotels, like all of a sudden it's like you go from paying like $26 in rent to paying like $600 in rent. Like the game changes that much, right? That's what happens. That when you start to hit that mega church kind of phase, like all of a sudden the game changes. And so some of the biggest keys of this is really mastering systems, you know, nailing your leadership pipeline, and honestly starting to think scale. Think scale. My friend, Pastor Chris Hodges, who pastors Church of the Highlands, I remember sitting in his back office behind his stage one time, a long time ago, at a conference I was attending at his church, and he looked at me, and I remember him saying, Matt, the first 1,000 are the hardest. Yeah, that's true. That's true, and it's because at that point, you got to start thinking scale. So here's my point. As you look at this list of kind of the five general phases of church growth, where are you at? Where are you at, leader? Where's your church? And then here's my question. What's your there? So if you're in that small church phase, then what do we got to do to move from there to the next level, to the organized church phase? How do we make the jump? What does that look like? Because every one of us want to grow. And guess what? I got news for you, pastors, church leaders. God wants your church to grow more than you do. Because last I checked, the Bible says God is mad crazy in love with lost people. So he wants our churches to grow. But here's what we've learned. We've learned that church growth is not linear. See, one of the biggest myths of how churches grow is that we think they grow like this, in a straight line. Some of us have heard it said this way, up and to the right, up and to the right, up and to the right. And so when we think about church growth, so many of us as church leaders, we think, well, we just got to do more of the same and we'll get ever-increasing results. Can I just tell you, in working with literally hundreds of churches over the last decade or more, can I just tell you, this is not how churches grow. What we've discovered, church leaders, is that the way churches grow, and this is true in campuses, this is true in ministries within a church, the way churches grow is not in a straight line, but actually in what I like to say is a series of S-curves. This is how churches actually grow, in a series of S-curves. Now, you'll notice that on the drawing here that there's kind of, it's broken up into little segments, and because what we've discovered is that every time a church makes the jump from one S-curve of growth to the next, it walks through some predictable segments, if you will. And so let me take a couple of seconds and kind of break down the five segments of how our churches grow from one phase of growth, where we are, to the next level, to the next phase of growth. And the first segment is what I like to call the launch segment. Everyone say launch. The launch segment, if I could use a roller coaster as an illustration, let me, a quick question. How many of you like roller coasters? Come on, anybody? Okay, wow, that's a lot. How many of you do not? Okay, yes, thank you, you're my people. My wife loves roller coasters. I like to read. For real, I'm like every summer or two, like she wants to take my two teenage boys and go to some theme park. And she's like, come on, Matt, you're their dad. Be a man. And I'm like, can't I just teach them about literature? Like, really? But I do it. And I'm like, it's fine. So you know what I'm talking about. So like you go to the theme park, right? And you get on the roller coaster and you wait in line and you're sweaty and the misters and the thing. And then you finally get up there and there's some teenage boy on a microphone that you can, is barely legible. And, you know, so what do you do? The people get out of the sweaty car and leave their sweaty residue. And then you get in the sweaty car, right? And what's the first thing you do? I put on my seatbelt and I pull it as tight as I can, and then that lap bar thing, I push it down like as far as it'll go, and then I like suck it in. I'm like, It's only 2-minute ride. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. And I like click it down one more, right? The first thing my wife does is she gets in, puts on her seatbelt, and she's like, hands up. Let's go. You big baby. And I'm like, right, okay. So then the kid, you know, what's he say? He says, we keep all arms and legs inside the car at all times and enjoy your day here, you know, at Six Flags over whatever. And it's like, okay. And then the first thing that happens is, in a roller coaster, is the air brakes release. And as soon as the air brakes release, there's you kind of start to roll down the slow hill, and you kind of roll out of the starting gate, and then you kind of go around the little corner, right? Well, that's the launch segment for us. And see, every time our church grows from one growth phase to the next, we always go through this small period of time, hopefully it's small, period of time, church leaders, where we're like, what did I get myself into? Right? Like, anybody ever felt that way? Like, you launch a second service and you're like, we're going to die. That's me. Like, I'm on the roller coaster. And I'm like, babe, I'm going to kill you in front of the kids. Like, I don't want to do this anymore. Right? Like, there's that moment in so many, like, church planners, this is the easiest one. Because, like, you remember, like, those first 6 or 8 weeks and you're, like, trying to figure it out, trying to, which way is up and how do we do this and we're going to die. That's kind of that launch segment of a growth phase. But then what happens? All of a sudden, you hit the second segment, which is acceleration. Everyone say acceleration. And acceleration is when, well, I like to say is when the clicking starts. This is when, you know what I'm talking about, when you're on the roller coaster and you kind of come out, air brake, you kind of come out of the starting gate, and you go around the little corner, and then the roller coaster car hooks on the chain. And all of a sudden, it's like click, 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 click. And you start looking around and you start looking up, and that's what happens in our churches. That all of a sudden, with the first few weeks, first 6 or 8 weeks, and maybe 6 or 8 months for some of us, hopefully not longer than that, you're kind of looking around, and you're like, man, but all of a sudden you go, all right, we can do this, okay. All right, our band will figure it out. They're going to make this thing work. And all of a sudden, right, you start to feel like you kind of get your sea legs under, and you're like, we can do this. And so the clicking starts in our church, and then takes us to the third phase, segment of growth, which is what I like to call rapid growth. And notice on the drawing here that this is actually the straight line segment. This is that moment where you start to look around and you're like, man, we're really clicking now. Man, we're rolling now. Like, man, we got this. Yeah, baby. And you're high-fiving people and you're like, we're doing it. This is amazing. I'll never forget, we were in the movie theater. We had started, we were maybe, I don't know, 18 months old or something. Our church was probably 150 people at the time. And I remember we had one of those, like, just amazing services. Like, everything was right. Like, it was awesome. The preaching was incredible. What's up? Like, it was awesome. And I remember coming out, and one of our team members was standing by the coffee bar. Coffee bar. And I looked at him, and I go, dude. And he looks at me, and he goes, dude. Because back then, in the early 2000s, you said dude a lot. And I'm like, dude. And he's like, dude. And he looks at me, and he goes, we could do that forever. And I'm like, yeah, we could. And I remember that Sunday night at our team meeting, I remember I actually said, we're about 150 times. I actually said, we're going to be 1,000 by Christmas. It's easy. Midas touch, man. Attendance is up. Offerings are up. We're winning like 1,000 by Christmas. Like, what? There's nothing to this. Where are the publishers? Why aren't they calling me? Book deal? Sup? Put me in a magazine. Right? But here's the thing, you guys. Always, watch this. When a church is growing, there's the rapid growth phase where it's, man, it's attendance is up, offerings are like new people, like it's everything's clicking. But then you hit the fourth segment of a growth phase, which is what I call diminishing returns. Now watch this. Here's what I want you to understand, church leaders. Every healthy church, every time a church makes a jump, goes through a period of time that I call diminishing returns. And so to go back to our roller coaster illustration, this is that moment where you kind of get to the top of the hill, click, 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 click. You've been climbing. You're like, ooh, this is awesome. You're like, we can see all of Tampa Bay. Right, and you're just so excited. But then all of a sudden, it's like momentum slows down. And in church world, right, we start looking around and we're like, what was attendance? Who counted? Right? Like, no, like, come on. They're fired. That's ridiculous. And then they bring you the offering number and you're like, wait, what? And then somebody's like, wait, there were no newcomers again? For the fourth week in a row, like, offerings are down, like, people are leaving. It's not the same anymore. Are you crazy? Like, it's better. Like, what? Well, here's the thing. Watch this, church leaders. We're doing all the same things. We're working just as hard, if not harder. But all of a sudden, the Midas touch is gone. All of a sudden, we're looking around going, what's the problem? Hey, church leader, guess what? You're normal. This is how churches grow. We have to go through these periods of time where we look around and we go, it ain't working like it used to work 6 months ago. It's not working. You know why? Because God's setting you up for the next level. But the last segment of a growth phase is what I call the free fall. The free fall segment. To go to the roller coaster illustration one more time, this is when the clicking stops. And this is when your stomach comes into your throat. Click, 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 and you're climbing that hill, and you round on, you're like, yeah, we can see all the Tampa. This is awesome. Click, 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 silence. And this is that moment where my wife throws her hands up and is like, this is awesome. And I grab the bar in front of me, and I go, this is horrible. And my stomach comes into my throat, and I'm looking straight down, and literally, scientifically, the wheels of the cart actually leave the track. And the primary emotion of the free fall segment of a growth phase is chaos. And you look around and you're like, what is going on? I feel like everything that can go wrong is going wrong. I remember we had moved from the movie theater after 4 years, moved into the high school, and we were about 2 months into the high school, and literally when we left the movie theater, we were about 300 in attendance, and literally it was the middle of summer, late summer, and families were gone, and some people had decided to leave our church, and I remember we were like, one Sunday we had like 199, and I remember like it was like, we were in a 900-seat auditorium, like we were BBs in a tin can, like it was, there was, you could shoot a cannon through that auditorium and not hit somebody, like it was empty. And I remember that night, Sarah and I just laying awake, just sick, just to our stomachs going, what did we do? What? And I remember my wife actually said to me, do you think the movie theater would take us back? Because there's that moment, isn't there, church leaders, where you look around and you're like, man, what happened? We're in free fall here. It's chaos. And the vast majority of church leaders in that moment, you know what they do? They run back to what they knew before, and they say, we've just got to go back to what we did. And that, as Jim Collins in his book Good to Great calls, what he calls the doom loop. And we end up in this cycle where we never break through. We never make the jump to our next level. And this is why. Because we end up in this doom loop. And attendance flattens off and offerings go down and the board calls the pastor in and says, we just need to go back to what we did before, pastor. Or the pastor calls the staff in and says, guys, we just need to retreat. We just need to go back to what we need to do before. But listen, that is the wrong way to think about it, church leaders. Why? Because here's what God wants us to do. True visionary leadership is not retreating. True visionary leadership is looking across from one S-curve of growth to the next in the middle of rapid growth. That's what true visionary leadership looks like. It looks like us saying, you know what? This is good, but this isn't all that there is. We've got to start thinking differently now from the phase we're in to start seeing the phase where God wants us to go. So how do we do that? What does that look like? How do you and I, as ministry leaders, look across the S-curve from where we are to where we believe and know God wants us to go? Well, here's what we found. We found that there are six, what we call six invisible keys to making the jump from one phase of growth to the next. Six invisible keys. And I like to call these invisible indispensables. And what I mean by that is they're invisible to the naked eye, but they're indispensable to the story. It's like when you watch a movie and you're looking on and you're like, what is going on? What is going on? What is going on? And then all of a sudden they reveal a piece of the puzzle or some information and you're like, oh, I get it now. Like the movie Sixth Sense. Remember that movie? Okay, I'm going to spoil it for you, but you've had like 18 years to watch it, so it's not on me, bro. It's on you. And I remember sitting in the theater for like an hour and 45 minutes watching that movie going, this is the worst movie ever. I hate this movie. I hate this. What is going on? I'm so confused. I hate this movie. And then you find out that like Bruce Willis is a dead guy. And as soon as I found out that he's dead, I'm like, this is the coolest movie I've ever seen. What? Changed everything. It was an invisible indispensable. In church leaders, here's what we found. We've discovered that there are six invisible indispensables that if church leaders will set their mind on these six things, these are not silver bullets, these are not magic pellets, these are what psychologists would call schemas. These are ways of thinking that we have found that if church leaders, leadership teams will give 9 to about 18 months and really focus in on these six ways of thinking, we have found that churches can make the jump from where they are to their next level. So what are those six invisible keys? Here's the first one. Number one, we've got to be thinking about combating complacency. Number one, six invisible keys, invisible indispensables to making the jump. The first one is combat complacency. Because see, here's the thing, is you and I are climbing with our team and our church from to the top of the present S-curve that we find ourselves on. It takes so much work. It takes so much focus. It takes so much energy. It takes so much prayer. It takes so much intentionality that it's hard work. And so what happens is there's this subtle, what I would call rocking back on the heels, this subtle sort of complacency that starts to settle in ever so unconsciously among our team, among our spouse, among us, among our leaders. My dad was a basketball coach in Indiana when I was growing up, and he always taught us as a little kid that when you play defense, you want to stay on the balls of your feet. You want to stay on the balls of your feet because, he always said, if you're on the balls of your feet, then if somebody, you know, if you're the guy you're guarding, if he dribbles, you can move with him. If he shoots, you can jump to block it. If he passes, you can step in the passing lane. But as soon as you rock back on your heels, he's going to school you. He's going to go around you because you're not ready. And see, that's what happens to us leaders, that ever so subtly, what I call pockets of complacency start to settle in on your team. So if I were going to follow you around for a week or a weekend at your church, the first thing I'd be looking for are pockets of complacency. Your pre-K director, he's complacent. Your youth pastor, she's complacent. Your spouse, they're complacent. You, your heart pastor, it's complacent. There's pockets of complacency. So come on, leaders, where have we gotten complacent? And what do we do? What do we do when we find complacency? Well, we have to create urgency. And the way we create urgency is not by creating false urgency. Because guess what? That only works once, maybe twice with your team. After that, our credibility is gone. And so many church leaders that we work with, so many pastors, ministry leaders, department heads, team leaders, they run in and they go, if we don't grow, you're all fired. Okay, well, that's false urgency. And again, that'll motivate for about this long. But then our teams just go, oh, yeah, here comes Pastor, this idea of the month again. Here we go, false urgency, we're all going to die. I get it. We got to create a true sense of urgency. There's been a lot of research and study done on this. John Cotter, a Harvard Business Press guy, wrote a book called The Sense of Urgency. It's incredible, 160 pages, just to focus on how you create real urgency in your church, your organization. A couple of thoughts on how we create urgency. The first is, to use a football analogy, you got to move the chains. See, what our team needs is not a Hail Mary. They need a first down. They don't need a 60-yard bomb. They need a 10-yard strategy. What's the 10-yard strategy for your church, pastors? What's the 10-yard strategy for your church ministry leaders? So we gotta move the chains. And then the second piece of this creating true sense of urgency, I think that I would throw your direction, is we have to realize that everything has to change. I think it has as much to do with us and our leadership teams looking across going, you know what? What got us here cannot, will not, and should not get us there. That's how we create urgency. That's how we combat complacency. Here's a second thought in terms of these six invisible keys to making the jump. Number two is alignment of culture and vision. Alignment of culture and vision. See, one of the biggest keys to making the jump in our church is found in getting others to think about the vision and the culture of our church like we do. Because pastor, church leader, listen, you think about, because God has downloaded the vision to you. So we see a very specific vision of what God has called us to do and accomplish and be as a church. Let me use this illustration. Everybody close your eyes, right where you are, wherever you are. Close your eyes real quick, just real quick. I won't be long or you'll fall asleep. Okay, but so watch this. Picture a sunset in your mind right now. Come on, everybody, picture a sunset. Picture a sunset where you are right now. Okay, what do you see? What do you feel? What do you smell? What do you hear? What's around you? What's the environment? Who's with you? Picture a sunset. Ready? Okay, open your eyes. Now watch this. If I started to grab a microphone and go around the room and ask us, what'd you see? What'd you see? Well, those of us, I'm from Florida, so if you ask me what my sunset is, I would tell you that I see, you know, Fort Myers Beach, and I see Sanibel Island and the causeway, the bridge off in the distance, and the sun setting over the causeway. Well, maybe some of you from Denver, you may see the Rocky Mountains and the sun setting over the Rocky Mountains. Some of you from the Midwest, you know, you're like, oh, I saw cornfields and a red barn with, you know, a basketball hoop on the side. Like, right, so watch, here's the question. Whose sunset is right? Whose is wrong? Well, no, nobody, everybody's. Like, there's no right or wrong sunset. Right, now watch this. When I say the word church, to your team, to your staff, to your people, every single person has a different picture of what they think church is supposed to be. And the churches who are most effective, who are winning their cities, who are prevailing in their cities, it is because they, their staff, their team, their key leaders, their volunteers, their group leaders are all painting the same picture of the sunset. And pastors, listen, God has downloaded a very specific picture of the sunset that your church is called to paint on the canvas of your community. And you will be most effective at reaching your community leaders when everybody on your team is painting the same sunset. So when we say vision, that's what I'm talking about. How well does our team do? Does our church see the picture of the sunset that God has placed inside of you for your church? That's vision. That's what it means to get alignment of vision. And then let me kind of talk about the culture thing for a second as well, because this goes so much with it. It's hand in hand, vision and culture, vision and culture, vision and culture. Because see, vision is the sunset your church is called to paint on the canvas of your community, but culture is how you're going to be together, how you're going to be together. See, culture is, I like to say culture really says three things. Culture says what we do here, how we are here, and what we feel here. Culture says what we do here, how we are here, and what we feel here. And so watch this, Pastor. As your church grows, you've got to get those cultural dynamics, those cultural characteristics that live inside your head. You've got to get them out of your head onto paper. Otherwise, they cannot be disseminated in scale. They just can't. It's impossible. That if we're ever going to get alignment of culture in our church, it will only be because we take the time, we do the hard work, we pray through. God, what are those things that are cultural dynamics? What we do here, how we are here, how we feel together here. Those cultural, we call them behavioral, leadership behavioral values. This is how we succeed here. As a matter of fact, let me, just as an example of what I would consider to be our seven pillars, if you will, at Next Level Church in Southwest Florida, we call them our seven leadership behavior values. Here's a link. Go ahead and throw that up there. And it's case specific. So if you're writing this down real quick or taking a picture or a screenshot of this, it's NLC, which is Next Level Church, Leadership Behavioral Values, LBV, and the number one. So bit.ly/, and then all caps on that. Okay, that's a sample. Yours shouldn't look like ours. But this is how we look on it. Every new staff member, every leader that rises up within our organization at any of our locations, and we look at them and we go, if you're going to succeed here, it will be because you're living by these seven leadership behavioral cultural values. Does that make sense? So you've got to have alignment of vision, make sure everybody's painting the same sunset, and alignment of culture. And churches that can start to get those two things right, those are the two rails that your train can really start to move quickly on the tracks. Here's number three. We're talking about six invisible keys to making the jump. Number three is shift your team. Shift your team. That if we're going to make the jump from where we are to where we know and believe God wants us to go, then church leaders, we've got to be willing to shift our team. And this one is hard. Because see, in order for us to get where God needs us to go, most of the time pruning has to take place. And this is why it's so painful. This is why so many churches get stuck in a doom loop, just going in circles, because we love where we are. And we love the people that we've done it with so far. But listen, and leaders, if you've been at this for any period of time, you know it's true that if people won't cross their threshold of scary, if they won't face their fear, if they won't continue to grow, then many times God has to prune. And the definition of pruning is this. This is so interesting. Cutting what is excess or overgrown. Isn't that interesting? The definition of pruning, cutting what is excess or overgrown. In other words, it's not that it's bad. No. It actually was good fruit once upon a time. And this is why it's so hard. This is why shifting our team is so hard, because we love them. And we've been there together, and we've climbed this S-curve, right? We've climbed this mountain, and we're standing on a mountain of sorts, and we're looking across. But here's the deal. Leaders, if we're going to make the jump from where we are, then we've got to see our team with prayerful, fresh eyes. So for me, this looks, let me speak around this in four kind of camera angles, if you will. The first, when it comes to our team, is sometimes we just need to reorganize. It looks like reorganization. Shifting our team can look like reorganization. I can't tell you how many times over the years since 2002 when we started that we have had, Sarah and I, my wife and I, who lead together, we've had to sit down and go, man, we got to reorg this thing. We got to change some things around. We got to change the structure that this thing is in and where people find themselves. Other times when it comes to our shifting our team, it means go ahead, closing the gap. Sometimes in leadership, a gap can start to form. Let me illustrate it like this. So let's say that the top arrow is the organization's growth. Matt, I thought you said that organizations don't grow in a straight line. Forgive me. Go with the illustration. Okay, the organization's growth is the top. So if a church is growing at this level, but an individual on our team is only growing at this level, watch this. Back here, the gap between the organization's growth and where the individual is, this is an acceptable gap. And so we look on and we go, man, what about so-and-so? Or what's going on with that person, right? Or that guy, whatever. And we can kind of manage around this gap. We can kind of look on and say, oh, you know, that's just Chris. And he's just kind of quirky, which is the Christian word for weird, right? He'll be fine. And people are like, oh, yeah, that's just Chris. Okay, right. So we kind of manage that acceptable gap. But watch this. If an organization is growing, a church is growing faster than an individual on the team, eventually the gap becomes so wide that we can't manage around it. And when the gap gets so wide, watch. To use my illustration, I called him Chris. And if your name's Chris, I apologize. But watch. People stop looking at Chris and they start looking at Matt. People stop going, what's wrong with him? And they start going, what's wrong with Matt? And here's what happens, church leaders. If we don't manage this gap, if we don't help those team members close this gap, eventually our highest capacity givers and our highest capacity team members ever so subtly start pushing away from the table. You know why? Because they're looking on and they're smart enough to go, man, if he won't deal with that or he doesn't see it, then Matt must not be a very good leader. And if Matt's not a good enough leader to deal with the gap, or worse, to see the gap, then maybe this isn't where I want my time, my talent, my treasure. And ever so subtly, leaders in our church, on our team, start to push away from the table. And it's all because we won't help someone on our team close the gap. See, sometimes shifting our team just looks like closing the gap. Number three, sometimes it looks like a shift internally. Shifting our team can look like a shift internally. That sometimes where they're in, their present assignment, their present role isn't working, and they need to change roles. They need to change assignments. And so oftentimes shifting your team can just look like shifting someone from you know, one room to another room in the house, so to speak, or from one, you know, role to another role, from one assignment to another assignment, and then sometimes it looks like moving them off the bus. Sometimes shifting our team is just reorganization or helping somebody get on a growth plan to close the gap or making a shift internally, but sometimes it looks like moving them off the bus. Sometimes they no longer feel called here. Sometimes we as the leader feel like their season here needs to come to an end. And church leaders, listen, every time we have made the jump since 2002, and we've done it dozens of times, we've transitioned at least one key leader or staff member. And most of the time, there's been several shifts that have needed to be made. Because in the early days, it's kind of a whosoever will, right? But as our churches grow, we move from whosoever will to we need you exactly too. And that requires us leaders to have the courage to shift our team. Here's number four. Number four, if we're going to make the jump from where we find ourselves to where we want to go, then we have to embrace new expectations. We have to embrace new expectations. See, let's shift from internal staff to external, the new person who comes into our church. Because see, watch this. Every time a church grows, from one phase of growth to the next, the expectations of the new person, the visitor, change as well. Oh, I hope you get that. Every time our churches grow, from one phase of growth to the next, the expectations of the new person change as well. So that means that a church of 100 can get away with stuff that a church of 500 never can. And as pastors, as church leaders, listen, those become invisible to us. So a church of 100, you can go, hey, if you want your kid to go on the youth retreat, stop and see Bob in the back before you leave. Bob, wave your hand, right? And in a church of 100, everybody's like, oh, yeah, Bob. Everybody loves Bob, right? But in a church of like 400 or 500, if you stand up and go, everybody see Bob, the new people are going to be like, I don't know who Bob is. Bob looks a little creepy to me, and I ain't leaving my teenager with Bob, right? Like, you can't do that. The expectations of a new person change, and wise is the leader who gets ahead of it, who's looking across the S-curve going, what are the expectations going to be like when our church is 400 instead of 200? What are the expectations of the new person going to be when our church is 800 instead of 500? Looking across the S, embrace new expectations. Here's number five. If we're going to make the jump from where we are to where God wants us to go, we have to examine our environments. We have to examine our environments. Church leaders, listen to me. Please hear me. I know you're writing. Please hear me. Our churches are perfectly designed for the amount of people we presently have. The environments of our church are perfectly designed for the amount of people we presently have. And after 6 weeks, your environments become invisible to you. So what does that mean? That means we need outside eyes. We need fresh eyes to be able to help us look and consider everything. That we need somebody, I like to say a friend who couldn't care less and couldn't care more, who comes into one of our environments and walks around, and maybe another pastor that you know, and you can pulpit swap in the year, and you go to his church for free and preach for him and see his environments, and then 3 months later, he comes and preaches for you and sees your environments because he's going to notice things. That couple's going to notice that they're going to look and go, man, your kid's hallway's too small. You got all these kids standing in this little bitty hallway. These parents are going crazy. Your coffee bar is pushed against that wall, and if you moved it in the middle and made it a circle instead of a rectangle, you could get three times as many people getting coffee from your coffee bar station. All those hundreds of little things in our church, they become invisible. So we've got to examine our environments and look on and go, man, what needs tweaked? What needs changed? Not for perfection's sake. No, for excellence's sake. Looking across the S from one phase of growth to the next. And then finally, number six, we're talking about six invisible keys to making the jump. We have to shift our heart. We have to shift our heart. Pastors, ministry leaders, listen. We've been working with churches now for well over a decade. Hundreds and hundreds of pastors, leaders, church leaders, as well as living this ourselves week in and week out, year in and year out. And I can I tell you that, listen, the heart of the leader is very invisible in terms of the growth of our church to the next level. But at the end of the day, every time God is going to take us to a new level, we have to look inward. We can talk environments, we can talk expectations and new people, we can even talk about your team. But Pastor's wife, church leader, at some point we got to stop and start with us. Listen, here's what I know. Every time our church has made the jump from where we are to where God wanted us to go, it always had to start with me. This is the ultimate S-curve, my own heart. And oftentimes, church leaders, listen, it has looked like a wilderness of pain that I, the leader, have had to go through in order to make the jump in our church. I'm living this now. 1 week ago tonight, I spent 3.5 hours with my wife digging into my heart again, going, okay, God, I got to die to myself more. I can't tell you, you guys, how many times. I got to die to my pride more. I got to figure out my marriage issues. I got to work on my insecurities. I got to deal with undealt with pain in my heart or in my past. I got to figure out offenses and forgive. I got to let Jesus heal some wounds on my heart. Every single time it requires a greater dying of self in order for us to get where we know God wants us to go. And leaders, listen, this is just really scary. It's really hard because I know we're leading my church. Like, I know that's easy. Doing those other things, those are easy compared to being willing to go, hey, God, take me to the wilderness again. Hey, God, take me to that desperate place again. Hey, God, take me to that broken place. You've got to shift your heart. So are you willing? Are you willing to start with you? Because we can talk practicals and making the jump and roller coasters, and that's fine. But if we're leaders, if we're not willing to deal with our own heart, then we're going to be in a doom loop forever. Because our church can never go where we're not willing to grow. That's how you make the jump. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for revelation. Thank you for practical. Thank you for spiritual. Thank you, God, for information and inspiration. But God, thank you for transformation. And now, Lord Jesus, I pray that every single person who's listening to this teaching today would be transformed in their heart first. Give them courage, God, to face their own heart, to face their own stuff. Because God, we know that you want our churches to grow more than we do. God, you're more in love with lost people than we are. So God, we're willing to do those things and focus on those things for 9-18 months and rally our team. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But God, we're willing to go first. Because God, we never want to be the reason why our church is stalled out, got in a doom loop, and lost people truly lost. We want to be the reason why our church has made the jump, made it to the next level, and our cities and the people in it were transformed for Jesus. That's our heart's cry. So bless every pastor, I pray, right now in Jesus' name. Amen.